Isaiah chapter number 55, please. This is a tremendous passage of Scripture. I'd like for us to read the entire chapter, if we would, please, before we dive in this morning. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight in itself in fatness. Incline your ears, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation which that thou knowest not, and nations that knew thee not shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give its seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. For he shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. This is a precious passage of Scripture, and we're going to dive into it some this morning. Obviously, we're not going to deal with every aspect. Each individual verse probably could be an entire message. It is so packed with truth. But the book of Isaiah has been called the fifth gospel. So it is so full of the pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. One author said the New Testament contains more than 65 direct quotes from the book of Isaiah. Another author disagreed and said it's only 58, but you get the idea. New Testament has a lot to say about the book of Isaiah. There are 3,193 prophecies found in the Old Testament. One-fourth of those prophecies come directly from the book of Isaiah, 781 of them to be exact. The book of Isaiah is divided into two different sections. The first section consists of chapters 1 through 39. Ironically, there are 39 books of the Old Testament. The book of Isaiah deals primarily in that aspect, and the invitation is found in chapter 1 and verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as wool. And then chapters 40 through 66, 27 chapters, 27 books of the New Testament. And the invitation that's out of this section of Scripture is found in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Someone has said that the second section is dominated with salvation and comfort. This chapter has been, Isaiah 55 specifically, has been declared the great gospel chapter of the Old Testament. And I've already mentioned this, but H.A. Ironside said, if it were not for the truth set forth in Isaiah 53, there would be no possibility of this gracious invitation in Isaiah 55. And so this morning, as we look at this text of Scripture, you must allow the Lord to meet your every need, both in salvation and in daily living. Father, thank you for this precious text of Scripture. Thank you for the truths that it communicates. And may we this morning understand those truths, apply it to our hearts and lives. Lord, if someone here doesn't know you as Savior, boy, we'd love for that to be today, them to come to know you. And for many of us in this room, we know you as Savior, but perhaps there's some truths here that apply to our hearts and lives as well. And we love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Not too long ago, I was at a pastor's conference, and I was in one of the sessions, and just in passing, a guy said, whenever I teach my preacher boys, and he mentioned a particular class, he said, I make them all memorize Isaiah 55. And I thought, that's kind of interesting. And so I've been working my way through Isaiah 55 to memorize it. And the more you spend in this book, this text, the more amazing it becomes. I want us to start with verse 1 this morning and look at, number 1, the invitation. The invitation. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. What some precious truths here. You ever been really thirsty? I mean, really thirsty. I remember specifically a time when I was in the Philippines, and it was 120 degrees. Now, we had left Korea about 5 days earlier, and it was cold. I'm talking 16 degrees, somewhere in that neighborhood. And now we're 5-6 days later, we're docking at Subic Bay, Philippines, and it's 120 degrees. And we're about to die. The water was so hot in our canteens, you couldn't hardly drink it. They would helicopter water into us, and we'd dig holes and bury our canteens and pour water on top of the canteens. And it was still almost like drinking from a hot water heater. But it was so incredibly hot that you had to drink something. I remember the second day we were out, we drank from a stream, and it was a cool stream. Oh, it was wonderful. I think I drank 3 or 4 canteens out of that stream. The next day on a patrol, we came back to that stream, and there's a guy standing there, and he goes, you can't drink from this stream. We're like, why not? He goes, well, this stream's contaminated with typhoid fever. And he said, so you can't drink from it. I said, look, pal, if I'm going to get typhoid fever, I'm already going to get it. I drank 4 canteens from this river yesterday. Might as well go not thirsty, right? I mean, that's what I figured. Probably the most thirsty I've ever seen anyone was my dear wife. When Sarah was born, some of you probably never heard that whole story, but she was in labor from 4 o'clock. Her water broke 4 o'clock Monday morning. Sarah was not finally taken by C-section until 8 o'clock Wednesday night. Okay? Yeah, good. I'm glad you groaned, because that's a good response. I'm just telling you. But after that surgery, because of all that she had been through, her lips were cracked, and just she was so incredibly thirsty, and they wouldn't give her anything to drink. She had a little napkin that they had wet for her, and she was sucking the water out of the napkin. You ever been thirsty? I mean, really thirsty. The fact is, most of us in this room have never really been thirsty. We have access to water readily. But there are people in the world who don't have access to water. This passage is addressing people who are genuinely thirsty. But we're not talking about physical thirst. We're talking about spiritually thirsty. Is there anybody that's spiritually thirsty? The world is filled with almost 7 billion people. Well over half of them have never heard the name Jesus. They're thirsty. And he starts out here by saying, ho. Now, that's not a word you probably used this morning. You probably didn't get up this morning and greet your family, ho. You know, that's probably not what you said. But let's look at this text, because even that word is very important. We see, number one, the call. The word ho there is an interjection that introduces a positive invitation. He's saying, ho, hey, listen, whoa, whoa, whoa. This is important, what I'm about to say. This is really important. I want you to listen to me. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you thankful that someone can't come this morning and say, you know, I'm just not sure if God's invitation is for me. But we can tell you unequivocally, it is for everyone, the call. But let's look secondly at the command. He uses a particular word 3 times in this text of Scripture. See if you can pick it out. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come by wine and milk without money. You get the idea that Jesus wants you to come? Not only does he want you to come, but that's actually a command. He's saying, come, come. The chapter opens with the heart cry of God to everyone to pause and consider his invitation, his salvation. Come ye to the waters. As we unfold this chapter today, one of the amazing things about this chapter is Jesus is saying to the people, why won't you come? I'm offering you everything you could possibly ever want and beyond what you could ever imagine in eternity. Why? Why are you spending money for that which doesn't satisfy? Why are you laboring for that which doesn't satisfy? Why are you going through all this when I have what you need and I'm willing to offer it to you? And by the way, it's free. I'm not going to charge you anything. You don't have to have a certain checkbook. Come, the command. But I want us to notice the condition. What does someone have to have in order to meet the condition of this text of Scripture? You have to be thirsty and penniless. Those are both spiritual aspects. It's not that you're technically penniless, though the Word of God does use, and I'll share these in just a moment, multiple passages of Scripture that says, look, you can't buy your salvation with money. You have to be thirsty and penniless. That the only condition are a sense of need and a willingness to take, nothing less and nothing more, one author says. Another said, man is shown to be utterly bankrupt spiritually, destitute of righteousness, and with no claim upon God whatsoever. How do you qualify for this? You just have to be thirsty. And you have to have no way of providing for that thirst. It reminds us of the story in John chapter 4, the woman at the well. Jesus is sitting there intentionally, because what does he say? I must needs go through Samaria. Jesus answered and said unto her in verse 10, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob? Duh. Which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said to her, whosoever drinketh of this water, the well water, shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Come ye to the waters. Are you thirsty this morning? Do you need the Savior? John chapter 6 and verse 35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. John 7 and verse 37, in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Come ye to the waters. Revelation 21 and verse 6, and he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is a thirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Revelation 21 and verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. What a precious, precious thing it is. What's your condition? You just need to be hungry, thirsty. You just need to be penniless. I can't do anything on my own. I need you to solve this problem for me. Jesus willingly does so. But number four, from this verse, we see the cost. What does he say here? Come ye to the waters. He that hath no money. Come ye buy and eat, yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. What a precious truth that is. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't say, hey, you know what? For $10,000, $10,000, I'll make sure that your prayers are answered and you'll be okay. By the way, $50,000 for you. You say, Pastor, that's ridiculous. There are churches in the world that do that. There are churches in the world that do that. Listen, the Bible says you cannot buy your salvation. I don't care what church says so. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Psalms chapter 49 verses 6 and 7, "They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him." Those of you that were alive when John F. Kennedy was assassinated, it was not long before the Catholic Church began to receive donations. And at the $1 million mark, the Pope declared him into heaven. You listen to me, my friends. No money buys anybody into heaven. Not a dime. You can be the richest man in the world, and you can offer up to God everything that you've got. He created it all. Got all the gold mines in the world? He spoke those into existence. What does he need with your gold? Got the largest diamond mine in the world? He created those too. He doesn't need our money. He wanted us. And so he came to this cross and died for us. Cost to us, nothing. Cost to him, his life. What a precious truth. Are you thirsty, my friend, for that which only Jesus Christ can offer? Now, I realize this morning, the grave majority of you in this room know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Have you forgot what it was like to be thirsty? When we get that way, we're in trouble. When the gospel doesn't stir our heart for what he did for us, you say, "Well, Pastor, it's been 60 years ago." I don't care how long ago it's been. You get bored with that, you're going to be bored in heaven. You got a whole eternity to praise him for what he's done for you. And by the way, I don't think we're going to forget it. I think we're going to know what he did for us and praise him for all eternity. So we see the invitation, but number two, we see the instruction, verse 2. "Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread?" That doesn't make sense. "And your labor for that which satisfieth not?" Are you just out there working for nothing? "Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight in fatness." Throughout all history, people have tried to find satisfaction through many things other than God. God created you with a desire for a relationship with him, and he alone is the only one that can fill it. People have tried. Matter of fact, you look at the world's religions, they have tried to fill that God hole, if you will, with all kinds of things. They've tried to fill it with their own works, with baptism and with giving and with working around the church and with doing this or climbing on their knees or up an altar, kissing the toe or lighting a candle or whatever. None of that does them any good. And God's saying to him, "Well, how are you laboring for that? Well, what are you doing spending money for that which won't satisfy? Why are you working so hard when you walk away empty?" I'll never forget in 1999, we went to Mexico. We watched a lady on a cobblestone street on her knees moving. I don't know how long it was. I'm going to say probably at least 2 football fields. I would say, cobblestone street, up the set of stairs, down the center aisle, laid a gift at an altar, and walked out totally empty. You could see it in her eyes. Why are you laboring for that which satisfieth not? God says, "Let me tell you how to solve this problem. You come to me. You eat what I have to offer. And can I tell you, it's good. And I'll let you delight in the fatness." Currently doing a study on happiness. It's a fascinating subject. People have said, "We're not to be happy, we're to be holy." I tell you, the Bible has a lot to say about happiness. A lot to say. It's amazing how many Greek and Hebrew words could be translated happy. You're going to get it eventually. I can tell you that's coming because it's amazing. This delight. Do we delight?
Well, amen. I bless God. I'm saved.
Is that what delight is? Matter of fact, it's interesting. Some of the words, I'm not going to give you that because that's not what I'm preaching this morning. But some of the words literally mean to jump around. That's what it means. You're like, not in a Baptist church, Pastor. Hello, that's not going to happen around here, you know. That's what the word actually means. Some of you are like, I might break something or whatever. Well, you might get to heaven sooner that way or whatever. But God says, let your soul delight itself in fatness. It's not talking about physical fatness there. It's a spiritual blessing, just in case you're wondering. God doesn't want you to waste your life. He wants you to delight in Him. Do you have a purpose for living? Do you delight in that purpose that He's given you? I want us to see number three, the inclination. Notice what He says as He opens verse 3. Incline your ear and come unto Me. Again, there's that invitation. Come unto Me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Aren't you glad for that? It's not a temporary covenant. It's an everlasting covenant. You say, oh, wait a minute, Pastor. Time out. This passage could just be referring to the nation of Israel. By the way, there is an aspect of a future fulfillment in the millennial kingdom, in the ultimate millennial kingdom and in the new heavens and the new earth. But can I tell you something? That ain't just for Israel. We get to be a part of that too. What a blessing that is. And He says, I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him. This is really important here. This hymn is not referring back to David. This hymn is referring to a greater than David who would sit on David's throne, Jesus Christ. Behold, I have given him. I have given Jesus for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee. What is that talking about? Gentiles. That ought to rejoice your heart, unless you're Jewish. Because this is where the gospel is included for us. Read it again. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not. He's like, all of a sudden, these new nations are going to come into picture with you, Israel. And nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee. Why? Because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for He hath glorified thee. Pay attention to God. How God wants a relationship with you. Yes, God's going to sit on the throne of David, but it is God Himself, Jesus Christ, that is a witness and a leader and a commander to the people. And praise the Lord for the gospel invitation to Gentiles. The inclination. God desires for you to listen to the offer He has provided for you, but He's not going to make you accept it. That you have to willingly do. We see, number four then, the inquiry. Verses 6 and 7. Seek ye the Lord while you may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. I'm going to tell you something, and this is a total side note here, but I want you to listen to me closely. I love the fact that throughout Isaiah chapter 55, you have the sovereignty of God woven together with the free will of man all through this text of Scripture. You cannot look at this text of Scripture honestly and take the two apart and try to make one absent and the other there. They're both there. God says, I want you to seek me. Come unto me. It's an invitation. But He also says this, hey, while He may be found, He's not always going to be available. The invitation is not always going to be open. The word seek means a command. It's to resort to, if you will. It's to tread in a place, to inquire of or to seek. So it gives the idea not only to actually go after, but to stay there, if you will. And of course, the implication of verse 6 is that God will not always be available. And then verse 7 clearly teaches us repentance. What does he say? Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return. Let him repent. Let him turn around and come back to the Lord. And he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. You know the passage of Scripture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Are you willing to seek God and repent and turn to him? Friend, the invitation is open to you. Come. Come ye. Are you thirsty today? I want us to notice the impact. Now, I want to say something before we open verses 8 through 11. This passage of Scripture is used for a lot of different applications, and rightfully so, I believe. But it's in the context of this invitation. Don't miss that. Okay? So, follow me as you work through this passage. God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." In other words, you don't think like God, you don't act like God. He's way above you. That means you just got to trust him. That means you might get in a situation and go, "Boy, I cannot figure out what God's doing here." Probably going to be there. He's way above us. That's what he's saying. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow," we had that this week, didn't we? "As the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it." Quickly, the impact of this passage of Scripture. Many times, people assume that when God says, "Look, when my word's preached, it's not going to return void," that means positive things are going to happen. That is not what this text says. It's not what this text says. He says his word is going to accomplish whereunto it was sent. That's what it says. There's a difference between those two. We would say that a man must work for such a great opportunity as salvation. That's what we would say, right? You say, "Well, how do you know that?" Well, not only does the Bible deal with that over and over and over and over and over again, but a study of men tells us that. Men would much rather, quote unquote, work for their salvation than they would trust Jesus Christ. So we think a man must work for this. God says, "Let the word do the work." Our thoughts are not his thoughts. Man says that some sins are too bad to be cleansed. But God says that wickedness and unrighteousness is what he forgives. He addresses those specifically in verse 7. Now, I believe in the context of this idea of my thoughts, your thoughts, and so forth, I believe the context is relating directly to salvation. It doesn't matter how you think you ought to get to heaven. What matters is how God says you ought to get to heaven. It doesn't make sense, does it, that God would freely give this gift? I mean, just from a logical standpoint, we ought to have to do something for it. Or we ought to have some kind of something there, right? That's not how God thinks. God willingly offered it to us. What precious truth that is. And just as rain and snow does a job on the earth, in specific, he talks about here, it gives seed to the sower and so forth. It brings forth, it buds. But that's not all that rain does it? I mean, rain and does, sometimes it provides nourishment. Sometimes it provides judgment. You ever seen a flash flood move through an area? Isn't it amazing the power of water? I had a friend, my mom and dad, and this couple and another couple all went to Bible college at the same time. He was a very dear friend of ours, and he died in a flood. This particular guy was a little bit closer to my brother, but the four of us, they had two boys, and my brother and I were very close. I remember the funeral. Remember, the mom was in a hospital bed. The dad was in a hospital bed. The son, other son, was in a wheelchair. It happened because a dam broke. It ripped brick foundations out of the ground as if they were never even there. You couldn't even tell they were there. It was incredible what water can do. So this text specifically talks about how it brings forth in bud. And God will certainly do that as the Word of God is planted in our heart and we allow the water of the Word to wash us. Yes, it can bring forth. But that same Word can be a judgment to someone who rejects it. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You remember in Matthew chapter 13, he tells the parable of the sower. Jesus tells us later on in Matthew 13, verse 19, what is the seed? He says, when one heareth the word of the kingdom, that's the seed. You allow the seed to implant in you today. Do you know God's word can be a condemnation to you or a cleansing to you? It can be that way. The choice is yours. The choice is yours. But then lastly, you ever heard of the icing on the cake? You know, I mean, I like cake okay, but boy, the icing's good stuff. Matter of fact, if my wife makes a cake for me, she double ices it. Doubles it in the middle, doubles it on top. It's just not worth eating without that, you know? Do you know what verses 12 and 13 are? It's the icing on the cake. Notice what he says to us. Not only does he offer for us salvation, not only does he say, hey, come to me. It's not going to cost you anything. And I want to tell you, I'm going to let you eat the fatness of the land. But notice what he says in verse 12. For ye shall go out with joy. That's a deep internal joy that really means no. That's actually on your face. You're going to walk out happy. Isn't the world looking for happiness? Matter of fact, you look at almost any survey in the world, in the top two or three, people will say, I just want to be happy. I just want to be happy, man. Can I tell you how? Come ye to the waters. That's how you can be that way. Jesus says, for ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. By the way, in the top five of people, you're going to find what? Peace. Let's just all get along. Why do you think the Antichrist is going to have so much success on this earth? It's going to offer them peace. Where's it found? Come ye to the waters. That's what he says. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace, and the mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing. That will be really cool. You say, Pastor, this doesn't really mean singing. How do you know? Jesus said, if you don't praise me, what would happen? The rocks will cry out. Do you think he has the ability for the rocks to start praising him? I think he does. He created them. He can make a donkey talk. Right? Amen. And all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. You've probably seen that if you've been in a storm. This is going to be a good thing. You're like, are you telling me that salvation has an impact on creation? Doesn't the Word of God say so? Isn't creation groaning for redemption? Didn't the sin curse deal with the earth as well? Instead of the thorn, where'd the thorn come from? Sin. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name and for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. You're like, well, Pastor, he's really referring to that time way in the future whenever he brings back the millennial kingdom and he brings this new earth and new heaven. I believe that's certainly what he's talking about, but I'm certain believe that he's talking about right now life will be much better with Jesus than it is without him. You're like, whoa, time out. God says that we may suffer persecution. You may. I still think it's going to be better. Still think it's better with Jesus than without him. Well, I might spend time in jail. Being in jail is much better with Jesus than without him. Ask Joseph. We could go on and on. As we've mentioned before, this has both a near and a far prophecy. Yes, God does give joy and peace to those who truly know him. God does bless those with the fruit of the ground. One author says, the silver thread running through the book of Isaiah is peace, the result of salvation and the effects of righteousness. Can I tell you, this world will never know true peace until the Prince of Peace is ruling and reigning. I love the fact that this will be a literal fulfillment in the new kingdom. As pretty as the earth is now, can you imagine it without sin curse on it? Can you imagine you looking through eyes that aren't sin cursed? Can you imagine God allowing you to inspect the galaxies? You're like, I don't think he's going to do that. Why not? The heavens declare the glory of God. I think we're going to be enjoyed all. What a phenomenal thing our Lord has provided for us. Well, you know, we shouldn't just be into salvation for what we can get out of it. You know, this text doesn't agree with you. Because Jesus is saying over and over again from this text right here, hey, come ye to the water. If you're thirsty, come on, I'll give you that which satisfies. You want joy and peace, I can provide it. You want fatness of the earth, I can provide it. You want that which is good, I can provide it for you. What a precious invitation. Do you desire joy and peace? Will you submit to him today? I can tell you this, my friend. No matter what you are legitimately craving today, it can be found in a relationship with him. I said legitimately craving. Again, most of you are saved in this room. But have you been looking for satisfaction in other things? Have you got your salvation placed over here, I want to go to heaven and all, but I mean, really, if I want to have a real good time, man, I just need to get into the world some. Are you thirsty for him? Are you seeking him? Do you have the joy and peace in your life? Maybe you've not allowed the water of life, the water of the word, to daily water your life. So you're parched and unfruitful. Would you be willing to confess that today and allow the word to cause life to break forth in fresh growth? 2002, in April of 2002, I had the privilege of going to Ghana, West Africa, with Matt and Kelly Collier, and we planted a new camp there, Camps Abroad. We were right on the edge of the Sahara Desert, so it was a desert climate. Blistering hot. I typically would drink over a liter of water in about 4 hours. I mean, it was just unbelievably hot. 110, 115, 120, somewhere in that neighborhood. And brown, everything, you know, sand. You're thinking, there's no life here whatsoever. Towards the last week of camp, probably, I would say, a day and a half before we left, their rains came, which does happen in their season. It's a very short season, but their rains came. And two things happened. Number one, it was incredibly refreshing. Well, you can't believe it. Matter of fact, the temperature change was so drastic. It dropped from around 120 degrees to 70. It was fantastic. Now, they put on their coats. And I was like, really, you're putting on a coat at 70? He goes, what would you do if the temperature dropped from 90 to 40? I'd probably put on a coat. That's a 50-degree temperature drop, you know, for them. But the second thing it did, within 24 hours, the fields and the hills were totally green. The transformation was almost unbelievable. I don't think I would have believed it unless somebody had told me, but I was watching it. It was incredible. What happened? Rain. So that it brings forth and buds. That's exactly what the Word of God does. That's why you need it every day. It's going to bring forth and bud in your heart and life. Friend, are you thirsty? If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm telling you, he's saying today, why are you struggling with all these things that can't satisfy? Come. Would you come? That's what he wants. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we can enjoy the word. We can enjoy our salvation. Lord, you've intended for us to be happy people because we know you as our Savior. And Lord, even if things were rough here, we know what it's like coming. This world is fairly short. We get to spend all eternity with you, and you're going to create a new heaven and a new earth in which delights will be unthinkable. What a wonderful thought that is. Thank you, Lord, for providing that. Thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for what you did in Isaiah 53 so that you could offer to us what you did in Isaiah 55. Precious truths. We love you. Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you just quietly stand to your feet? Heads bowed and eyes closed. Friend, if you don't know Christ as your Savior this morning, would you come? Three times in that verse, Jesus said, come. He says in the New Testament, come, come, come. It's an invitation to say, come on. So before we sing, just quietly in the moment, I'm going to ask Holly to begin to play. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, would you come? Maybe you're a Christian and you'd say, Pastor, the truth is, it's been a long time since I've thirsted after God. Not in salvation, I know that, but just a delight in His presence. And God's spoken to me this morning. Would you come? Just bow before Him and say, Lord, I need this. I want the joy and the peace that only You offer. I want the richness of the Word of God to sink deep into my soul so that there's a freshness there. Not a dryness. Let's sing that chorus together. Only trust Him.